Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed a crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone in the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The Lord had his blessing to this reading of his word. It's interesting how Jesus' walking on water has made its way into various songs and into popular terminology in our language. Lynyrd Skynyrd, for one, he sings of a mother's testimony to her son on her deathbed in Mama's Song. She tells him, "Jesus walked on water. I know it's true." And then Charlie Daniels, and y'all know this song, I'm sure, sings almost the exact same thing in Long-Haired Country Boy, recalling the preacher that he sees on TV saying, "Jesus walked on water," and then he admits, "And I know that it's true." Now, Daniel's next line, well, you know it, it oddly states this, "But sometimes I think that preacher man would like to do a little walking too." You know, I honestly have no idea what he's talking about there. I mean, the preacher would like to do a little walking too, but I mean, I suppose it does make for good exercise. And haven't you heard it said about stellar performers that they walk on water? I mean, it's meant to emphasize that they have something special about them, that they produce or they perform in some sort of amazing way above their peers. But it's only just a figure of speech, a metaphor. The thing is, Jesus really did walk on water. He really did. Step by step, he walked across the deep, unfazed by the gale that was around him. And his action revealed his identity in a dramatic way to his disciples. But they didn't recognize him. So how often do we do the same thing? How often will we do that? That when we're in the midst of the tempest, we don't recognize Jesus. Because there are times when Jesus passes by our lives, coming to us when we are in difficulty, but we fail to recognize him. And our failure doesn't mean that he doesn't come to us. It doesn't mean that he's just not there with us. What it means is that we sometimes don't recognize his presence. So let's look again at verse 45 and 46. "Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray." Mark here, he basically gives us a sketch of the situation contrasted with John's account, who gives quite a bit more details. And Mark puts it basically abruptly that after Jesus fed the 5,000, he ordered the disciples to get in the boat to go. He dismissed the crowd, And then he went up on the mountain to pray. And Mark, that's just the way Mark writes. He's very boom, boom, boom. But he doesn't explain the abruptness on why Jesus was so abrupt at that time. But John does have, however, John 6, 14 through 15 says this, when the people saw the sign that he had done, and this is referring to the feeding of the 5,000, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now Jesus saw what was happening. He saw it and he took steps to prevent it. And to be raised up as a revolutionary king with the force of thousands behind him would throw his road to the cross off track and throw it off. It was not his purpose, unless we think that Jesus was somehow panicked and scrambling. Mark's account describes him as being totally in control of the situation. He acted promptly with a sort of authority, and he was able to dismiss the crowd that was quickly becoming a mob. It's no mean feat to dismiss a mob. Then with that done, he took a walk in the hills to pray. Jesus was in control. And don't miss the point that Jesus forced his disciples to get in the boat and go. I mean, he did this for their own good, keeping them from the nationalistic fervor of the Jews. Getting caught up in that could have derailed them. And surely it was a temptation. One of their members was even a zealot, Simon. And to their credit, they were obedient. Despite whatever their natural inclinations were in the moment, the emotion of the moment, despite that, they obeyed the Lord. And this had the effect of setting up a situation where Jesus would bestow upon them tremendous grace with a revelation of himself through three miracles. So look at verse 47 here, 47 and the first part of 48. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Have you ever stood on a lake shore at night and looked across the lake? Have you ever done that? I mean, depending on the moon, visibility can vary. Commentators noted that the Passover moon was full at the time that this occurred. But even a full moon only helps to give clear visibility for a limited distance across the water. At longer distance, I mean, you really can only discern contrast of dark and light. And seeing and understanding the circumstances of a boat miles out from the shore in the midst of a gale? Not likely. Yet, Jesus miraculously sees the disciples at night in a storm out in the midst of the lake. He saw that they were making headway painfully. And this was against the wind and amidst the high waves. They had been rowing all night long because the wind was just too much for their sails. And so they were getting nowhere. So they were exhausted. And when Jesus saw them, the fourth watch there, it was about between 3 and 6 a.m. And it had been quite some time since they had gotten any rest. If you follow from the time that they returned and from going out on their mission to coming back and reporting to Jesus, and Jesus taking them so they can get some rest, but they didn't get any rest because the crowds followed them, so they had to feed the 5,000. And immediately on the end of that, they had to get in the boat and then they had to row again. I mean, they had been going nonstop for some time. They were exhausted in the middle of the night. They were wet. They were tired. They were frustrated. And they were in this predicament because they were obedient to Jesus. So, Jesus set out. The second part of verse 48 here. And about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. Now, do you think that this is just happenstance, that Jesus was just reacting to their plight? I think that Jesus deliberately sent them out, knowing the trouble that they would face. He was setting up a situation so that he could reveal himself to them there in an unmistakable way. He came to them walking on the sea. I mean, who does that? Only God. And the disciples likely knew this from their knowledge of Scripture. The Old Testament repeatedly speaks of God walking on or through the waves as a description of a divine trait of the Lord. Psalm 77:19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Isaiah 43:16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. And of course, from Job chapter 9 that was read for our Old Testament reading. Only the Creator God, sovereignly in control of all things, could walk on water in His own power. Now, what does it mean that He meant to pass them by? Was Jesus planning on just going right by them, leaving them in their troubles, maybe with a wave and a smile? Hey, guys, good luck with that. You think that was what He was up to? No. Mark's not saying that. The term "pass them by" is a very telling phrase with its roots in the Old Testament. The nuance is not like when we pass people in the left lane on the interstate. That's not what he's talking about here. It's more the idea of passing before them, in view of them. And this phrase was tied with God's occasional self-revelation in the Scriptures. For example, the Lord passed by Moses at Mount Sinai in order to reveal His name and His compassion. We see that in Exodus 33:19-22, and then in 34:6. The Lord, too, revealed His presence to Elijah at Mount Horeb, passing by, 1 Kings 19:11. Jesus walking on water, passing by the disciples, is what we call a theophany. The Lord God revealing Himself to them while manifesting the proclamation of Job in chapter 9:8-11. God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. When He passes me, I cannot see Him. When He goes by, I cannot perceive Him. The Lord's passing by was His displaying His glory to them as God. His stroll upon the waves and against the wind without challenge was clear proof that He was sovereign Lord, perfectly in control. And hence it was in the midst of their trouble that His passing, well, it should have been a reassurance to them, which it should have quelled any fear that they might have and calmed their souls. Now, on top of the normal issues of life, when we are obedient to Christ, when we are following Him daily, when we're living according to His will, trouble will come. Not might come, trouble will come. We have an adversary. And this is no surprise. Doesn't Paul say that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? 2 Timothy 3:12. Spiritual attacks and storms will hit us hard. They will wear us down. They will discourage us, exhaust us, and deplete our strength. But our hope and our strength are found in Jesus. He is not blind to the troubles of His disciples. Even though we may feel that we are alone without anyone to know or care, He sees, He understands, and He cares. So it is, as one man put it, that He comes to us in the midst of the gale, treading across the problems that afflict us. He is sovereignly in total control. In total control of whatever situation that we might find ourselves. And the neat thing is, when you are looking for Him, when you're looking for Him while enduring these things, these trials and these troubles, you will find Him. Since Jesus is God, we must expect His sovereign control in the midst of our troubles. And look at verse 49 and the first part of 50 there. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. Not expecting Jesus to come to them in such a fashion. Well, here He comes, and they didn't recognize Him. They didn't expect to see Him. And they thought what they saw was some sort of phantasm, some sort of supernatural being that was coming their way, maybe a ghost. And they were terrified, and this betrayed their lack of understanding of who really Jesus was, what His character was. Why? Verse 51, the second part there in 52, shed some light. Take a look. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now what this is saying is that they missed the point of the miracle of the feeding the 5,000, because they focused on the multiplication of the loaves. And doing so caused them to miss the big picture of who this miracle revealed Jesus to be. So in their faith in Jesus and their understanding of the truth of Jesus, but for them this was lacking because they didn't see. With such deprivations, the Lord's actions just short-circuited their brain, giving them terror and causing them to be astonished. Now, I really think we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples for their lack of understanding. I mean, it's real easy to beat up on them, but I don't think we really should. For such as we. I mean, the only way that we have any sort of understanding of Jesus' true identity, His power, His character, this must be revealed by divine revelation and understood in faith. 1 Corinthians 2:10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. I mean, it's like Jesus, His words to Peter. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16-17. Jesus told him it was the Father, His Father in heaven, that had revealed that knowledge to him. Yet it wasn't until Pentecost, after the resurrection, when they were in the upper room, where the Spirit came upon and indwelled the followers of Jesus Christ. It was only then that they really got it. And we are no different. And this is why you can explain the crystal clear truths of the gospel to some people, and they just don't get it. They just don't get it. And you wonder, how do you not see this? The thing is, they just don't have the capacity for true understanding as to the person and the work of Jesus, the Savior Lord. But we shouldn't let this frustrate us when we encounter this. This should not frustrate us. Unless the Spirit regenerates a person, indwelling them, bringing them from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, Ephesians 2:1-10, there is no way that they can understand, 1 John 5:20. And it's certainly that way for us. So, the second part of verse 50, the first part of verse 51. But immediately He spoke to them and said, take heart, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Now, did you catch that? Did you catch what Jesus just said there? What is translated here as "it is I," it's actually "ego I me," which literally means "I am." And the disciples' terror, as Jesus came to them walking upon the water, he identified himself using the Old Testament usage of how God identifies himself to his people. "I am." And we see this in Exodus 3:14, where God identifies himself to Moses. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' And Jesus said to his disciples, 'I am. Do not fear.'" And why should they fear? "The loving, caring, trustworthy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came to them miraculously in the flesh and reassured them. Everything was going to be okay." And so, again, 51, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased." This is the third miracle, really, that we see here in this this particular account. And it recalls the storm. You remember that a few Sundays back? The storm back in Mark 4:35 through 41, where Jesus calmed it with a word, where he stopped the wind and the waves with a word. I mean, Jesus was with them. And so all was well. Matthew 14:28-33, it tells us a little more. It lets us know that when Jesus revealed himself, that the disciples actually had some faith, what Jesus calls little faith. So it wasn't a lot at that point. And Peter hopped out of the boat and he walked on water. You remember that story? Where Peter got out looking at Jesus and he walked on water? Well, he did that in the power of Christ by faith, not in his own power, of course. And he did it until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he sank. Further, the disciples responded to Jesus when he got in the boat. They responded by worshiping him, confessing, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So in that revelation, they saw it. They saw it. And some compare the crowds to the disciples, those crowds that we read of in verses 53 and 56. And they do so to the disciples' discredit. Where the disciples did not immediately recognize Jesus, the crowds immediately recognized Jesus, seeking him out for healing, which he provided. But, in a way, I mean, that's like, you know, comparing apples to oranges, really. The disciples were under Jesus' specific tutelage. He had called them, and he was giving them direct revelation as to his person, his message, and his power. It's a little bit different there. With the crowd, well, mostly they just saw a miracle worker, and they hoped to get something from him. The disciples, they were following Jesus. They were following him, not perfectly and not with perfect understanding, but they were following him because he had called them. And they may have stumbled around, but the Lord was leading. And so they were going the right way. The crowds, well, in either case, Jesus reveals that he is lovingly compassionate in his care, that he's the provider, that he's the healer, and that he's the Savior, one who will never, ever abandon his people. Now, as to you, know that Jesus will let you go through hard times. And more than that, He'll even put you through hard times. But He doesn't do it in some sort of cold, clinical way. He's not cruel. He does it for our good. He does it for His purposes, ultimately to our benefit, fully understanding our struggle. And He helps us to persevere. There's tremendous grace in that. He helps us to persevere in faith. Like Paul said, rejoice in your suffering, Romans 5, 3 through 5. For suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope is in Jesus Christ. In your faithful following of Jesus, you will face turmoil. You will face turmoil because you are obedient to Him. But in your struggles, your turmoil, the Lord comes to you. He reveals Himself to you. He cares for you. And He sees you through to the destination that He has in mind. And we can trust in Him. Since Jesus is God, we must expect His compassionate care in our troubles. Now, I was thinking about this whole walking on water thing. I mean, Jesus did it because He was God. Peter did it a little bit until his faith had abandoned him. Now think about it. In the eschaton, in eternity, when we are glorified, when we are perfect, when we have perfect faith and knowledge of God, will we be able to walk on water? I mean, think about it. Think about it. I mean, imagine what kind of sports we could play out there on the water, running around on the water. It'd be great. That'd be so cool. I mean, and you know, well, maybe Charlie Daniels was singing about that when he said the preacher man would like to do a little walking too. Jesus is Lord. He is the great I am. He is sovereignly in control of all things, and He compassionately cares for His people. We must expect Him to act consistently with who He is. So, when we are fighting against the winds and the waves of life in this fallen world, we won't be surprised by His presence. Rather, His presence will bring us perseverance and hope. Since Jesus is God, we must expect His presence in the midst of our struggles.